As we begin today in chapter 6, Paul is shifting, and you probably noticed this, shifting his teachings from what God has done for us through the gospel to what God is doing in us through the gospel. And it has taken Paul 5 chapters to get us to this point. Each week he has detailed how Christ died on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, because we could not do it for ourselves. That only by Christ's death on the cross are we justified by faith and placed in a right standing with God. This is God's free gift of grace to all believers. And last week, Paul ended the chapter with these words. Now law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And with these words, Paul is now ready to explain, as one scholar has expressed it, that something profound happened to us when we became a Christian. And as we dig into chapter 6, he explains that Paul takes us deep into the roots of godliness and lays vital foundations for our lives, which in turn should define us and shape us in every part of our being. And so if you haven't, if you'll open your Bibles or your little booklets to Romans chapter 6, and then if you will pray with me, please, before we begin. Almighty and holy God, we bow before you as your women, your children, and we come anxious to hear your voice and your truth. And so I pray, Lord, that I will decrease and you will increase, and only your voice and your truth will be heard. For we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as a child, do you remember perhaps the first time your parents sent you out to school or to a friend's house, or maybe you went to spend the night with your grandparents? It was the first time you did this. Do you remember the instructions they gave you? Now remember, be sure you say please and thank you and be very helpful. And you know, the instructions went on and on and on. And then perhaps the last thing they said to you was, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Well, in today's lesson, Paul asks 3 questions, each one reminding his converts to remember who you are. And these questions are appropriate for us as well. For Paul asks, don't you know that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ? And don't you know that you are slaves of righteousness? And don't you know that you are led by the Holy Spirit? And so if we ask ourselves these questions, do we know? Then if we do know, how do our lives reflect these truths? Beginning in verses 1-4, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here, Paul reminds his converts of their baptism, because you see, in the early church, after a person became a Christian through that profession of faith, and most of them were adults, there were not infant baptisms at this time because most were adults who were hearing this good news, they would have been baptized almost immediately, and the baptism would have been by immersion. And so Paul is reminding them that just as Christ died and was buried, their baptism, their going into the water, underneath the water, symbolized their death and their burial to sin with Christ. Likewise, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, their rising from the water symbolized being raised with Christ to a new life in Him. Paul wanted his readers to understand that they were united in Christ through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and their baptism was an outward physical reality of an inward spiritual transformation. And the same is true for each one of us today, every Christian. We too are united to Christ through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we too are transformed by this union. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so how does that work? How does that work? Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7 when Paul writes, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Our old self, the person we used to be in Adam, crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin. We're delivered from sin. We are free, ladies. We are free to be the real you, and I'm free to be the real me that God has created me to be. Each one of us, as we are in Christ. This is who we are in the present. But Paul continues in verses 8 through 10 and reminds us that that is our present condition, but our future is also very secure because of Christ. Look at verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. And this is good news for us, ladies. As Christians, our sin has been dealt with. Death has no hold on us. We will rise to live with God in glory. Why? Because Christ's life, death, and resurrection is the rock-solid foundation of our transformed life today, in this world and in the world to come. Ladies, this is God's promise to all who believe in Christ. And that is why Paul reminds us one more time in verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want us to, especially the gardeners, I think, do I have any gardeners in here? Anyone love to garden? Great, great. Well, those that didn't raise your hand, you will have to use your imagination here. I did, since I'm not a big gardener either. So if you think about a flower bulb, you've all seen a flower bulb, right? Yes? Even the non-gardeners, are we good? Okay, good. We've seen that flower bulb. And I want us to imagine that that flower bulb is our old life. That is before we became a Christian. And it's not really very attractive, is it? You think about it. It's kind of brown and, you know. Anyway, you take that bulb and you bury it deep in the ground. And in the spring, what comes forward is a beautiful flower. This is what Paul is saying happens to each one of us as we bury ourselves with Christ. We bury that sinful self, and then we rise transformed by Him. We are that beautiful flower. Are you feeling beautiful today? We are that beautiful flower in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. But you may be thinking, but wait a minute, I think this morning I had a rough time here. I think I may have lost my temper, or, you know, those little things may have happened. So Paul warns us in verses 12 to 14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What Paul is saying here is being dead to sin and alive to Christ does not mean that we, as Christians, are immune to sin and that it does not exist. John Wesley wrote this, sin remains, but for Christians, it does not reign. Okay? Sin remains, but it doesn't reign in our life. So ladies, how are we doing so far in our life? Are we always victorious, or do we struggle sometimes? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I struggle often with sin. But I think in this lesson, I love those questions. Don't you know? Don't you know? Neville, don't you know that I'm dead to sin? I'm alive in Christ. If we bring all of our members, the members of our bodies, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our minds, the thoughts we have, our hands, what are our hands doing? Our feet, where are they taking us? If we will remind ourselves, don't you know who you are in Christ? Remembering that Christ has won the victory. And so we who are in Christ can live victorious lives. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Well, Paul's second question, and really the second division, begins with, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he says, by no means. Don't you know? There's that phrase again. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? The slavery Paul is speaking of here is their spiritual slavery. Therefore, whatever we surrender ourselves to, whether to sin or to obedience, that is the thing that leads us into slavery. So if slavery to sin leads to death, why didn't Paul say being a slave to God would lead to life, or a slave to Christ lead to life? He did it because obedience, that obedience is at the heart of slavery and of righteousness, okay? That's at the heart. So when we are justified by faith, we surrender ourselves to God, and then we become slaves of righteousness. And this surrender to righteousness and to God demands a total, radical, and exclusive obedience. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can be the slave to two masters. So after Paul explains that a person is a slave to either sin or to God, Paul takes his readers back to their conversion. He said, okay, let's go back and see what has happened here. When you became a Christian, what happened? He says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Here Paul thanks God for the complete change that has happened in these people's lives, in the Romans' lives. A change that took place really in four different stages. First, what they used to be. They used to be slaves to sin. We used to be slaves to sin. What they did, they believed in their heart, became their heart thing. What happened to them? They were set free from sin. And what had they become? They had become slaves to righteousness. And the same conversion stages are the same for us as well. We used to be slaves to sin, but at our conversion, we became a slave to God. At our conversion, the second thing, we placed our faith and our trust in Christ and believed and accepted the truth found in God's word. You wouldn't be sitting here if that hadn't happened. Third, we were set free from sin, but, and hear this, ladies, we are not perfect. We are not perfect. Verses 12 and 13 reminded us clearly we are still very capable of sin. And may I have an amen to that? Amen. Yes. But we've been rescued out of the lordship of sin and into the lordship of God, out of the dominion of darkness and into his glorious light. And finally, we have become slaves to righteousness. And all of this, every bit of this, has come by the grace and the power of God. Paul begins in verse 19, sort of apologizing for using the term slavery. He says, I'm speaking in human terms here because of your natural limitations. And of course, in the ancient world, slavery, someone who had fallen into poverty would offer themselves to be slaves. So it was a very natural thing that some people allowed themselves to become slaves so that they could get out of debt and out of the poverty that they were in, and their families as well. But he's speaking here in human terms. He says, and slavery really isn't probably the most accurate or appropriate picture of the Christian life. I don't think any of us feel like we are slaves to sin. I mean, we might feel slaves to sin, but not, we don't feel that slavery to God. But it does convey, what this slavery picture and image does convey, it conveys the obedience that we are to have, the obedience to God that we are to have. It shows our allegiance, our love, our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does not, what slavery does not explain or describe is the easy fit of Christ's yoke. It does not describe the gentleness of Jesus and that hand that puts that yoke upon us. And it does not describe the liberating nature of his service. Okay? As Paul concludes this chapter, he compares and contrasts the two slaveries. From verse 19, he says that slavery to sin is a steady process of moral deterioration, while slavery to righteousness is a steady progression called sanctification. the process of moral transformation. This is the transformation that Christ is doing in our lives, which through our obedience to God and His Word, we are being changed into the likeness of Christ. In verses 20 to 22, continuing the comparison, he compares them the freedom of each slavery, that each slavery offers. Slavery to God, it's authentic, it's elevating, it's a really elevating freedom, while slavery to sin is a false and a degrading freedom. And while the benefits, he talks about the benefits or the fruit of each slavery. What kind of fruit does slavery to sin produce? It produces remorse, it produces death, and it produces eternal separation from God. But the benefits of the freedom from slavery and from sin and slavery to God, those are holiness in the presence, in the present and in the future, eternal life with and fellowship with God. And then in verse 23, Paul finishes up and he gives really the sharpest contrast between the two slaveries. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those who serve sin receive what they deserve. But for those who serve God, receive what they don't deserve. We receive His free gift of grace. And the only ground on which the undeserving gift is given is the atoning death of Christ. And the only condition of receiving it is through faith, which then personally unites us to Christ Jesus, our Lord." And if we are united with Christ, Paul asks that final question in chapter 7. Don't you know? Don't you know that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? And that one, we're going to keep going a little bit on that one, but that there's that don't you know? And then he gives the example of the married woman bound to, by law to her husband until his death. Then she's free from that law. Then moving to verses 4 through 6, which I think is really the crux of it, Paul says, "Likewise, sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, as sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve, we are obedient." That's another word that could go in there where it says serve. We are obedient in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Here, Paul is now moving from contrasting the two slaveries to contrasting our old life in Adam and our new life in Christ. For in our old life, we were dominated by flesh and law and sin and death. And in our old life, the fruit we bore was death. In our new life, we've been released from the law. We're slaves to God. We are obedient to Him, and we serve Him. We serve Him in the Spirit, in that Holy Spirit, and we bear fruit for God. What has caused this freedom from the old to the new? The death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him. But the law is still important. It's not something that we can ignore. The law is still important because our Christian freedom is not freedom to sin, but to serve. And the law reveals God's will, which he expects Christians to follow by living lives of righteousness and of love. And if you think specifically of the Ten Commandments, you think there is that obedience to the Lord, remembering the first four commandments are all about God, and then the rest are the relationships to people. So righteousness and love. However, what has changed in relationship to the law are our motives and the means to serve and be obedient to God. Those have changed. For it's not about the law. We no longer serve or are obedient to the law because obedience leads to salvation. Obedience does not lead to salvation. We serve because salvation leads us to obedience. Think about where you were and how being in that relationship with the Lord, how that love for Him has changed your heart. And so salvation leads us into obedience. And in our new converted life, we serve in the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing characteristic of our new life. We live in Christ. Let's go back over those three questions again, ladies. Don't you know that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ? Don't you know you are slaves to righteousness? Don't you know you are led by the Holy Spirit? And in knowing these things, who we are in Christ, what difference will it make in how we live our lives? May the words, "Don't you know," ring in your mind for the rest of the day, bringing you back to who we are and all we have in Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just cannot praise you enough for all you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the love that you have poured out, for the grace, and for the calling, and calling our hearts to you. And Lord, you know that we do have that tendency to sin in our thoughts, in our words, and in the deeds that we do. But Lord, it is our greatest desire to serve you wholeheartedly and purely through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do that today. And as we rise tomorrow, will you help us again? For we know you will. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for our transformed life, that we can be a beautiful flower in your garden. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.